It didn't have the right sermon on it. And I woke up in a sweat. And here, this morning, I look up and my iPad is nowhere to be found. Dreams really do come true. Oh, boy. When couples are looking to be married, the last counseling session I have with them includes looking over the vows they're about to make. When parents want to baptize their child, I implore them, along with the godparents, to look over the vows they will make. Vows are important and should be revered because we are saying them to God. And if we break them, we have taken God's name in vain and we have become bearers of false witness. Today, some people play with vows. Some people perceive the traditional wedding vows to be boring, and therefore they try to provide an upgrade. For example, one couple changed the traditional vows, being inspired by Dr. Seuss. The minister says to the groom, "Will you take her as your wife? Will you love her all your life?" The groom responds, "Yes, I take her as my wife. Yes, I'll love her all my life." The minister again, "Will you have and also hold just as you have this time told?" The groom says, "Yes, I will have and I will hold just as I have at this time told. Yes, I will love her all my life as I now take her as my wife." Another couple, in order to be clear on touchy subjects that they might face, added the following promises to the traditional vows. The groom added, "I promise to try to remember to put down the toilet seat and to replace the toilet roll when it is finished. I promise to remember this day with love and roses. I will love you always." The bride added, "I promise to learn how to change a tire and how to refill the window washer fluid when it runs out. I will comfort you when your team loses and drink beer with you when your team wins. I will love you always." In one wedding, it was the officiant who joined in the gag. He said to the bride, "Do you promise to love, honor, cook for, clean up after, surrender your share of the blanket to, live with flatulence of, relinquish the remote to, and lift the toilet seat after until death do you part?" And then to the groom, he said, "You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say may be held against you, and you have the right to have an attorney present. You may kiss your bride." Cute, right? Funny? Sure. Appropriate? No. No, they are winking at the idea of vows. The word vow simply means a promise. And in case of the peace offering, and a wedding for that matter, and the promises we make to God, regardless of the situation, we are to treat them never haphazardly. We are never to treat them lightly. We learned last week that the peace offering is the only offering where God, the priest, and the offerer eat together. Each of the participants receives their fill from the offering. We learned that Jesus, as the offerer in our stead, receives his fill, which means that he receives it as us, which means we receive our fill. From this and from what the children of the high priest receive, we acknowledge that we are privileged to have a seat at the table and to be fed sitting next to God the Father and Jesus the Son. What we did not discuss and what we are challenged to learn today is the varieties that can be offered and the reason why the offering is made in the first place. Why do we need a peace offering? Regarding the varieties, there were the leavened cakes that were to be offered with the sacrifice, because leavened cakes were offered with the offering for praise, We can see it to be an offering of the church, for it is the church's role to bring praise to God. The leavened cakes could not be offered by themselves, but had to be offered with a sweet savor offering or another sacrifice. This meant that by themselves they were not sufficient. But when offered with that which was acceptable, the shedding of blood, they became sufficient. That is who we are before God. We are not acceptable in and of ourselves, but when we come with Jesus, when Jesus is with us, when he is our propitiation, what we then offer to God is graciously, and I would say readily, accepted. Another aspect of these cakes is that some were leavened and some were unleavened. We know leaven in Scripture is considered less clean or less perfect. The fact that the priest would eat both types of offerings, the leaven and the unleavened, and the fact that Jesus plays the role of the priest for us, teaches us that Jesus feeds on both the unleavened and the leavened bread. This means that Jesus is filled by his own blessed and perfect offering, the unleavened, and he is filled by the offering of the church, which is the less perfect offering or the leavened offering. The same principle can be found in Leviticus chapter 22, where it is said that an animal that has a defect could be offered as part of the peace offering. That God would accept leavened caked offerings and our defective animal offering is most assuredly good news for us, for we cannot help be honest with ourselves and notice how leavened and defective our worship can be. What I am referring to when I say that our worship can be leavened and defective, in part, I mean, how much trouble we have keeping our attention on the Lord as we formally worship. What I'm describing is the lofty words we say and the serious confessions we make and the promises we make, and all the while we are struggling to understand and truly, with no doubt, truly believe. In regards to our attention, I trust I am not alone. When I mouth words that I don't fully pay attention to, or sing phrases I don't coincide, that don't coincide with the images in my head. And you might think that as a minister of the gospel, I don't have such problems. You might think that I am always engaged in everything I am speaking, everything I'm reading, singing, and praying. Sadly, such is not the case. I too have thoughts that drift. I have a stomach that growls. I have flesh that grows weary in certain postures. I have prayed out loud while my mind wandered about, gee, I wonder what we're having for Sunday meal today. I have listened to the Ten Commandments read while I'm thinking about how my right knee hurts more than usual while I am kneeling. And let not any scoffer say that such a wandering mind is the fault of the prayer book or the fault of a liturgical worship in general. No, it is the fault of a heart that is sinful and a flesh that is weak. It is at those times in worship when my worship offering is filled with leaven and my sacrifice is defective. And then there are the times when I might sing a song about God's sovereignty over all of our comings and goings, and I find myself questioning if that is actually true, considering the suffering of a loved one that I know he or she is experiencing. That is an unfaithful thought. It is a thought that needs to be confessed as sinful and turned away from. It is a defective offering. I believe, but I need God's help in my unbelief. The good news is, in all of this, is that Jesus, our priest, eats the offerings. He eats the leavened cake and the unleavened. He allows for the defective goat to be offered. And that means that he accepts our offerings of praise and thanksgiving. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, and he accepts it as we offer it. Again, I say that we are certainly a most privileged people. From variety, we move to the reason for making a peace offering. In Leviticus chapter 7, we read that there is a peace offering given for a thanksgiving, which is also called for a praise. And there is an offering given for a vow. The praise offering, or the thanksgiving offering, was an acknowledgement of the mercies received from God. For example, Israel would offer a peace offering in the form of praise when David slew Goliath and the Philistines fled from them. An individual could offer a peace offering as a form of praise when he recovers from a serious illness or an accident. These are just a few of the many mercies that God grants his people, and the peace offering was a way to give thanks to God for his mercies, specific mercies. As God's people who stand on the AD side of history, we are all the more aware of God's mercies towards us. We know what Psalm 22 is describing. We know who the suffering servant, as described in Isaiah 53, we know who he is. We know, or at least we are learning, why each of these sacrificial offerings was necessary and how they all point to Jesus. Therefore, because of the position as God's people, and because to whom much is given, much is required, we are required to give many offerings of praise and acknowledgement of God's mercies, the many that you and I have received. Allow me to remind you of some numbers that demonstrate what God is doing right now as a mercy to us. Presently, you and I are traveling through space, or orbiting around the sun, at approximately 67,000 miles an hour. We are doing this while at the same time spinning on a particular axis at 1,041 miles per hour. We do this while maintaining an average distance from the sun of 93 million miles. Any closer and it would be too hot for life to survive. Any farther, it would be too cold to cultivate and maintain life. We add to this a gravitational pull of 9.8 meters per second, that you and I are prevented from flying off the Earth into the atmosphere, or if stronger, it could crush us. And in the midst of all this moving and flying and spinning, you and I have a sense of stillness. You and I can properly use the word calm, even the word peace. All of this God has designed for us. All of it God maintains every day, every moment of every day. And why? Why does he do this for us? It is because he loves us and his love is merciful. What else do we have to be thankful for in regards to God's mercies? Is he not the one that is responsible for keeping our minds working so that our lungs breathe in and out? Does he not oversee our nervous system, which allows us to enjoy physical pleasure while also protecting us from harm? Is he not the one that keeps our hearts beating at an average of 103,800 times a day? That means that on an average, our heart beats 37,881,000 times in a year. And if we live to be 75 years of age, our hearts will have been beaten 2,841,525,000 times. God does that. We can't do it ourselves. He keeps us going. In him we live and move and have our very being. Considering all of this, can anyone honestly say that God has not done anything for us? Or that he seems to stand idly by and not concern himself about us? What utter nonsense. We now know what the prophet Jeremiah means when he said that God's mercies are new every morning. Beloved, if you don't earnestly desire to bring God a praise offering, after contemplating what he does for us each and every moment in our lives, that I am fearful that you truly do not believe in him. Bend your knees to these truths, for to praise him would be to save your very soul. We now turn to the second reason for presenting a peace offering, which was to make a vow. I stated in the beginning that a vow is a promise, a simple promise, only not so simple, in that it was a promise made to God. Naturally, we know the difference between a plan and a vow. I can say that I plan to be home at 5, and if I do not make it, I did not break a vow, but instead miscalculated my responsibilities and my travel time. St. Paul had to explain something similar to the Corinthians when they became very upset at him for not keeping what they thought was a promise for him to come to them, only to have his plan, not his vow, thwarted. A vow is a promise for service unto God. In the case of Jesus, it was a vow to be obedient to the law and to be that propitiatory sacrifice for mankind. If Jesus did not fulfill his promised service, you and I would have no hope. But he did fulfill his promise, and thus you and I can know God. What God expects of his people is the same reverence for vows made. And this brings us to Jesus' teaching on letting your yes be yes and your no be no. While it is true that Jesus gives the instruction in order to call men to a higher standard of promise keeping in general, it is also true that he wanted his followers to be people of their word because he was a keeper of his. And we cannot overlook the importance of the word in this section of scripture. Jesus was the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God. The word describes God well because when God spoke, he created. Or better stated, he created by speaking words. God spoke and the earth was formed. God spoke and the heavens were formed. God spoke and the earth and the water divided. What God spoke came to be. It therefore ought to be the practice of Christians to fulfill what they say they will do. In fact, it should be considered already done because a Christian has promised to do it. Our yes and our no commitments should carry the weight of the name that we bear, that we're marked by. We are Christian, followers of Jesus Christ. What we promise should be in his name simply because we promised it and we are his. This is one reason why marital vows are so important and why baptismal vows and confirmation vows and ordination vows and any other that we formally make before God and men are vitally important. When we keep them, we are offering our worship to God. Just by keeping our promise, we are worshiping God. I mentioned the vows we make during rituals because of the way Jesus used his words and his life. If we vow to serve in a certain way, then we must serve. I would expect you to think less of me. You should think less of me if I showed up Sunday morning unprepared to preach, unprepared to lead. Not that I forgot my iPad. My ordinal vows include overseeing the worship service of God's people. But my failure to do so is no more serious than a layperson vowing to teach Sunday school class and being unprepared, or a layperson vowing to minister in the nursery and choosing not to show up. I ask it this way: if we worship God by keeping our vows, what are we doing when we don't keep them? Are we not taking God's name in vain when we don't keep a promise to serve? I know that that is a heavy charge to hear, but it cannot be avoided. My desire as your pastor is that you see first that God is worthy of our praise, for he does so much for us that his mercies cannot be counted. And one way we can worship him is to keep our vows. our formal ones and our less formal ones, our big ones and our seemingly less significant ones. As Christians, there is not to be a difference. The last point to make about the peace offering is that it is voluntary. It was voluntary. It was offered for praise or to make a vow voluntarily. On the part of Jesus, we know that he gave himself up voluntarily. No one forced him to lay down his life. He gave it up freely. And no one forces you and I to give God praise or to make promises of service. But I submit to you that if we don't want to offer praise, if we don't want to make vows of service, that there is something vital missing in our souls. If you don't want to, if you find excuses not to, then Jesus needs to deliver you. If you don't desire to praise him or to make vows to serve him, then you don't really know him, and you need to. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. God wants us to offer a peace offering. And we do so in praise, and we do so in vow. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, to you we come, learning so very much about what it means to be a part of the peace offering. And as we look at our responsibilities to give words of praise and to give vows and to keep them, give us the courage to do so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.